Well, this morning we're blessed to have Wes Bentley with us. He spoke here about 4 years ago, and many of you probably remember at our men's breakfast. How many of you were here and heard Wes speak before? Okay, so many of you are going to be radically blessed. And, you know, he heads up far-reaching ministries. And the first time that I personally saw him, I was in Appleton, Wisconsin, when I was pastoring in Iowa. And it was just... It was a great revelation on, you know, where Paul writes in Romans that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And the ministry there in Africa, specifically in Uganda and southern Sudan, just all the war there and all the suffering. And here you have a ministry ministering the gospel and the love of Christ, you know, and it's just radical. And so Wes heads that ministry up, and his wife Vicky is here, as well as his assistant Ed. And so we're going to be blessed. I encourage you also to come back out this evening, and he'll be speaking. So why don't you join with me in welcoming Wes Bentley.
Well, folks, this morning I wanted to share with you that I came here prepared to share a different message. And as I was praying about it, the Lord really revealed to me to save that message for this evening. Now, in my heart, the message that I had planned to share this morning was the more important of the two. But who is it for me to question what God wants? So I'm going to obey him here. I want to share with you, for those of you, because most of you are not familiar with our ministry, we have been involved in the two longest running civil wars in Africa. About 14 years ago, we became the official training arm for the South Sudanese Army to train all chaplains for their military. We have a very intense Bible school. We get our guys up at 5 o'clock in the morning. From 5:30 to 6:30, we run them anywhere from about 5 to 8 miles. We have 8 hours of class time and 2.5 hours of study time daily, and they do that for a solid year. We only feed them 2 meals a day of beans and corn maize, because once they graduate, they're deployed to forward operation units within the South Sudan Army, where they go into very heavy combat conditions. And if we don't train them hard, we know they will not be able to handle it. But I want to share with you folks that this morning the Lord really has given me a different message to share with you guys, and we'll get much more into what I was talking about later this evening. And today we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah, and I want to share with you, starting out in the book of Job, God is speaking to Job, and in chapter 38, verse 2, he says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with the words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." And God is speaking to Job because Job's going through this great trial, a great time of affliction, a great time of hardship, and he's struggling with what he's going through. And yet God is saying to him, he goes, "Job," he goes, "you brace yourself like a man, because I'm about to talk to you, and I expect the proper responses from you." And so often we don't understand that as men of God, we are called to live these exceptional lives. We are to be passionate for the things of the kingdom. We're not to be given to the things of the world. We are to be given to the things of Christ. We are to run a race truly of endurance for the sake of the gospel, and yet so often we don't understand it. One of the reasons I chose the book of Jeremiah is because Jeremiah is extremely unique among prophets. He's not only a prophet, but he's a priest. There are only three prophets in the Old Testament that were priests. It was Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Ezekiel. And God speaks to Jeremiah, and he tells Jeremiah, "I'm going to send you to this very stubborn people. You're to preach my word." Words of truth to them. They're not going to receive your message, Jeremiah. They're going to persecute you. You're going to struggle with what you're going through, but I expect you to be faithful. And Jeremiah says, "Now, Lord, let me get this straight. You're going to send me to the people. They're not going to receive my message. I'm going to preach to them, and yet I'm going to be persecuted for it." And the Lord says, "That's exactly right." But so often what we don't understand is that when God calls a man, it's often for a future generation, and that will be much the life of the prophet Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah's ministry really, in many ways, was much more than for his generation. It was for generations to come. Jeremiah would never live to see the fruit of his generation, and yet he would have probably one of the most profound effects of any of the prophets in the Old Testament. He's an extremely great man of God, and God will use him in a very great way. But you know, one of the things about Jeremiah that's unique about him is that the job of the priest was to bring the people close to their God. It was to bring them into fellowship with their God. It was to confront them about their sin, to get them in a right standing with their God so that their lives could be affected for the gospel. gospel. And that was the job of the prophet Jeremiah. And as I said, folks, he would not live to see the fruit of his life. He would struggle much for the gospel. He would go through extremely hard times. And yet, there would be great fruit in Jeremiah's life. He would just never live to see it. See, out of Jeremiah's life would come Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when King Nebuchadnezzar built a golden altar and told the people to bow down to it, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand against him, and they refuse to bow down to this golden altar. And I want to listen to you what happens here. And you have to understand, at the time this is written, these young men are probably teenage boys. They're probably in their late teens, but they're teenagers. They're not even really what we would consider somewhat adults today, but in their time, they would be adults. And yet, they're going to stand against the greatest king on the earth at the time, someone who's conquered the known world. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar builds a golden altar, and he tells all the world that they must bow down and build this golden altar. But see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had watched the prophet Jeremiah. They had watched him preach to the people. He had watched them tell the people to repent of their sin. They watched the effect of what happened when they did not, when God sent the Babylonian Empire and crushed them and took them off into exile. And because of that, they were not willing to shrink back in their faith. They had learned their lesson through the prophet Jeremiah. And, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar had built this altar, it says, you know, that his men came to him and they said, you know, that we built this golden altar, but these Jews will not bow down to it. And it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, guys, at the time that he does this, he's furious with these guys, but his voice somewhat gentles at this point. And you have to understand the scripture and read it enough to kind of figure out what's going on here. But, you know, one of the things that I've learned about godly men are people that God really used. There is an air about them. And even though people do not receive your faith, they do not understand it, when you live a pure life, when you live a life that's given to your cause, people will respect you. They may not like you. They may hate you for what you believe, but there is a certain respect that people have for you. They realize that you are true to what you believe. You may not have the same values that they have, but they will understand that you do truly believe in your values. And this is what happens with King Nebuchadnezzar. He looks at these men and he realizes that their faith is very real. So he kind of softens his voice and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what gods will be able to rescue from my hand? Now, guys, one of the things that I love about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it reads different translations, but one of the translations that I really like, which is not mine, it says, we're not even careful in how we're going to answer you, king. See, they're not afraid of the king. They do not fear man. They fear the Lord. One of the things that we need to realize is we're living in a generation where men fear men rather than fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. The beginning of foolishness is to fear men above the Lord, to realize that we will not stand for the laws of our God, or stand for what we were called to protect, or stand for what we were called to speak out about, but we become fearful of what our nation might say or what is not popular within our nation. We are called to be God's people. We are to be God's people that are out sharing his voice, sharing his heart, sharing his salvation testimony to the world. And when the world rejects it, we're not to care about it. The Bible says that the gospel is an abomination to those who are perishing. When we preach the truth, those who reject it, it's going to be a stench to them. But we are still required by the Lord to preach it in love and the hopes that some will come into salvation. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. See, he had softened his stance. He was furious. He softened, and now he's back to being extremely angry at them. And he says, he ordered the furnace heated, seven times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So the men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "I look, I see four men walking around the fire unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." See, folks, one of the things that happens here is that when men stand, God intervenes. Often he moves powerfully on behalf of his people. If he allows us to suffer, it is for a purpose. It is for a purpose of the gospel going out to the world, a testimony to let people know that our faith is true. Out of the 12 apostles, 11 of them would die as martyrs for the gospel. It wasn't that God failed them. God had a purpose in making the gospel strong to the world, to let them know that these men believed in everything to the point that they were literally, truly to die for it. The first testimony of the first century church needed to be that way so that people would know it's not just another religion, it's just not another falseness, that these men were willing to die for their faith. But you know, out of this, because of this, an entire generation will know who the living God is. Nebuchadnezzar will proclaim who the living God is. Tonight we'll get into the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. And once again, it's 40 years later, you will see another man who will speak into the lives of the people, who will stand against wickedness, and another generation will know who the living God is. And then we look at the prophet Ezekiel. See, Ezekiel was a contemporary of the prophet Daniel. And Ezekiel was taken away into the second deportation. Also, Ezekiel knew the prophet Jeremiah. He heard the prophet Jeremiah. And again, he writes in chapter 33, he says, "You are to go to the sinners and you are to tell them about their sin. If you do not go to the sinners and you do not tell them about their sin, I will require their blood upon your hands." And see, what happened with the prophet Ezekiel is he watched how Jeremiah so tirelessly preached to the people. He suffered. He was persecuted. He came against them. The people hated him for his message. And yet he saw the results when a nation rejected. And he recognizes God's call on the prophet Jeremiah's life, that he was to preach the truth in love, whether it was received or not. One of the things that we need to understand, folks, is we're living in a generation where men do not behave the way that men are supposed to behave before anymore. They truly do not understand what God has created them for. We are raising a generation of sissified men, of men that have become effeminate in the way that they do things. This was never what God created men to be. Matter of fact, King David, when he's dying, he speaks to his son Solomon, and he said, "Solomon, be strong, therefore improve yourself to be a man." A part of being a man is the fact that we are actually supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be strong at heart, strong at will, strong of body, strong of mind. We are to hold on to the promises of God and not waver in any way when we are dealt with hard situations. You know, what we need to understand is that we're living in a time where true Christianity is very much vanishing from much of the world. And the reason why, folks, is because people do not live it. They've allowed so much compromise into their walks with the Lord. They've allowed so much of the world to come in and infect them that we're not seeing the power of God in our generation. You know, working in the Southern Sudan, folks, we are seeing the power of God. We have one of our guys who was a chaplain by the name of Abdurman. Abdurman was a former Muslim. He's had six churches burned down. His pastor was killed. His best friend was killed. He was beaten until he went blind for a season of his life. He's been in prison multiple times, and they've tried to assassinate him. And yet, probably the most valuable item that Abdurman owned in his life was the chaplain's uniform that we provided for him. He has no wealth by the world standards, but probably about 4 or 5 months ago, he was asked to come out to a village. There was a woman who got into demonic possession. She had gone blind. She was really struggling. When he went out there to meet with them, they asked him to come and talk to this woman. First, they offered him refreshment, and he refused to take it. He says, "I cannot take refreshment when the work of the Lord needs to be done. I will wait till after the work of God's done, and then I will take refreshment." Well, he went to this woman. He confronted her about her sin. He asked her if she wanted to receive Christ. She did. He laid hands on her, and he prayed for her. And when he removed his hands, her eyesight had returned immediately. See, one of the things that we're seeing over in Africa is the power of the living God. You know, one of the things that we try to teach our guys over there, folks, is one of the reasons we're having such a struggle in our generation is because the leaders, the spiritual leaders, are not living what they teach. One of the things that we really train our guys is we have to mentor to them what we teach. If we don't live it out, it will have no effect on their life. Men can truly rightly divide the Word of God. They can make people understand it. They can explain the Scripture clearly. But unless they live it out in their own lives, most people will not respect them. That was why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were respected, because they lived out what they taught. We're called to live by an example. My senior staff rises at 4:40 in the morning. From 5 o'clock to 7 or 8 o'clock, 6 to 7 days a week, we go into prayer 2 to 3 hours a day. And one of the reasons we do that is because if we teach it, but we do not live it, it will lose the effect on the men's life. We have to set an example for men. Well, I was recently up in the Nuba Mountains up in southern Sudan, folks. And for most of you who are not aware of what's happened in the Sudan, in the last 60 years of the nation, there's been 37 years of declared war. But in reality, out of the last 60 years of the nation, there's been about 50 years of war in that nation. It is a nation that has known war all of its life. Well, we knew that the Islamic forces were going to attack. We knew that the peace would not last. And that's exactly what happened. They attacked the city of Kadugli up in the Nuba Mountains. And when they hit this city, they came in there to kill every man, woman, and child. Matter of fact, they captured a tape of the Islamic general up in the Nuba Mountains. It was on CNN and MSNBC and a few of the other news networks. And he said, when we take the city, he says, kill every man, kill every woman, kill every child, completely wipe them out, destroy everyone. We're going to rid this people. We're going to make this as an Islamic nation. And that's exactly what they plan to do. Well, when they attacked the city, they attacked it with 30,000 soldiers. They had 10 tanks, they had artillery, they had aircraft. We had 170 foot soldiers on the ground. That's all we had in the city. The first people that went out to surrender to them, they killed every man, woman, and child and put them in mass graves. So the guy said, if we do not fight, they will kill everyone in our family. Out of the 170 men that there were, there were only 20 chaplains within it. And they fought for, I believe, for 12 days. In the 12 days that they fought, they were able to evacuate 52,000 people out of the city of Kadugli to get them out to safety. But when the guys were leaving, they said to me, he goes, you know, Wes, when we finally pulled back, when we finally evacuated the city after we got all of our people free, we noticed that there were all these dead Islamic soldiers. There were just so many of them. They were everywhere. But we began to look at the bodies, and there was no bullet hole in the body. There was no shrapnel. They were just dead. But they go, we don't know what killed them. And I said, guys, I want to share with you that for the last several months, we have risen every morning at 5 o'clock to pray. And my specific prayer for you guys is that the angel of the Lord would go out ahead of you guys and protect you. And I opened up to the book of Isaiah, and I read to them in the book of Isaiah where it said, and the angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 in one night. And the men were greatly encourage folks. Why? Because they are living out pure Christianity. They do not have the riches of this world. They do not have the luxuries. They do not have nice homes, nice cars, or clothing. They have the gospel. And with that, they are changing the world for Christ. See, we as God's people, we've become entangled in the affairs of this world. We've come to the place that we've got so much of the world in us that we are completely missing what God created us for. We were not created for the American dream. We were not created for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We were created for the cross. We were meant to get into the battle. We were meant to fight for the things of Christ. We were meant to hold up the gospel as a standard to the world. We were to be a light sitting on a hilltop, and yet we have lost it as a nation. Why? Because we've allowed so much compromise into our life. You know, folks, one of the things that I tell people is I tend to be a very direct person in talking about issues. I was in Miami just a few weeks ago, and I flew there to do a youth conference, and it was quite remarkable because the church I went to about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, they had 3 services. By the time I returned 2.5 years later, they've now gone to 7 services. But the people have caught the message of the gospel. They're out there sharing their faith, and God is doing a great work through them. But I was sharing with the high school group that I was talking to. I said, you know, guys, I don't have cable television in my house. I really do not watch television in my house. I said, I rarely ever go to movies. I'm not caught up in these things, you know. And I said, I don't entangle myself in the things of this world. And the pastor was struck by it, so he was sharing that with the body of Christ on Sunday. He said, you know, Wes says that he doesn't hardly ever watch TV. He rarely ever goes to a movie, and he was explaining it to him. But I was sharing with the people, I said, you know, I know who I am, and I know the way that I'm created. I said, you know, if I start getting caught up in the things of the world, my passions can go that way. So often as men of God, we're all into sports, we're all into hunting, we're all into fishing. You know, I know myself, I know what will happen. If I get into hunting, hunting, I will go out there and try to shoot every animal in the world and hang its head somewhere in my house, you know, which will not make my wife very happy, you know. Matter of fact, she'll look up and say, honey, why is the dog's head on the wall? Sorry, baby, I got carried away there, you know. But see, I know myself. I cannot get entangled in the things of this world. My passions must be Christ in Christ alone. We are to truly run this race of endurance. We are to be focused on the things of the gospel. You know, folks, I know what true Christianity is because I have seen it. I know what it's supposed to look like. I know how it's supposed to feel. I know how it is supposed to effectively work. But one of the reasons we're not having revivals within the nation is because first, before we have a revival, we need to have a great awakening. People need to awaken to what the scriptures say. They need to read them and allow the scripture to take a hold of their heart and transform their mind, their thoughts, and everything. You know, I share with people that if you have HBO or Cinemax or Showtime in your home, folks, whether you realize it or not, you are truly in sin. You are allowing your family to be defiled with the things of this world. Some of the most disgusting things in the world come through those programming. It doesn't mean that every program they show is bad, but by and far, the majority of it will be defiling to your family. And that's the reason that God's not able to work within the body of Christ today, because we're so caught up in the things of the world, we've allowed ourselves to be defiled by it, that we're not able to be a witness to the world because we don't look any different than the world. We were never to be like this. We are to be a holy people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people that is set aside for God's purposes. We were to truly run this race with endurance. You know, the last class I teach my guys before they graduate is preparation for martyrdom. And I tell the guys, I say, guys, we're not all supposed to live to be 70, 80 years of age. Some of you men will fall in your 20s and some will fall in your 30s. See, it is not how long you run, but how you run. So run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Many of you men are going to know the day that you're going to die. You will be in a combat situation. You will look around and you're going to realize, I am not going to make it out of this. And when you do, you breathe Jesus Christ to the last breath. See, we're not teaching them to love the world. We're not teaching them to pursue the things of the world. We don't want them to store their treasures here. We want them with everything to run a race of endurance, to love their Lord, the God, with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul, to be passionate for the things of the kingdom. You know, many years ago, before I went to the Sudan, and I've been there for going on 17 years, I used to work in the former Soviet Union. And you know, folks, the foundation of that was a godly man's life, so much of how it always is. Someone else laid a foundation for my life, as others will lay a foundation for your lives. And if you live Christ, you will lay a foundation for other people's lives. It's the way that it was supposed to work. But right after I became a born-again believer, I read a book called Tortured for Christ. It was written by a very famous Romanian pastor named Reverend Wombrat. Reverend Wombrat was a very unique man. He was Jewish by birth, but converted to Christianity. He was a pastor in the darkest hours of Romania's history. And I'll never forget that, you know, I'd read about this man and I was just astounded by his life. He spent 14 years of his life in prison suffering for his faith. Matter of fact, they would tie him to a chair 16 hours a day and he would listen to a recording that said, communism is good, Christianity is bad. Communism is good, Christianity is bad. He was tortured for his faith. Well, I found out that he was going to a large church in Southern California, and I wanted to go to this church to hear this man speak. Now, it was a very good church. It was not a Calvary Chapel, but very well-known church. When we went into this auditorium, there's about 3,000 people there. When the Reverend Wombrand went in there to teach, folks, he walked up in socks to the stage. The reason he did that is that while he was being tortured in communist prisons, often they would try to get him to deny his faith. Well, he refused to do that. So they took off his boots and they laid him across, or his shoes, and they laid him across the table. And they would say, deny Jesus Christ. When he would not do it, they would take a 2x4 and beat and break the bones in the bottom of his feet till they bled. His feet were so damaged that he could only wear pairs of shoes for short periods of time. Well, this man walked out on the stage and he gave one of the most incredible testimonies for the gospel that I have ever heard. I was astounded by what he talked about, the suffering he went through. But something happened that day that was much more surprising to me than anything else that I saw there. When the service was over with, literally within about 15 minutes, the entire auditorium was empty. The only people that were left were the Reverend Wombrand, his wife Sabina, and myself. And I was astounded. I thought, how could these people come in here? How could they hear this? How could they not at least want to give? But how could they just listen to this man preach and then walk out and do nothing for the gospel? So I went up to Reverend Wombrand. I said, Reverend Wombrand, I said, I don't know how I can help, but I want to help. I said, I would at least like to write a check to the ministry. I go, who do I write this check to? And his wife, Samina, said, Wes, write the check to Jesus. So I wrote a check to Jesus, the only official check I've ever actually written to Jesus. And I gave the check to him, and Sabina said to me, she goes, you know, I also spent 7 years in Romania's prison. She goes, it was a very dark hour in Romania's history. If you were considered a threat to a state, there was no court, there was no trial. An order was written, and you were taken out at midnight and shot in a firing squad. You were executed. She said, we had a young girl in our cell that was about 17, 18 years of age, and they had determined that she was a threat to the state, so they were going to execute her that night at midnight. She said, there was a great gloom within our cells. She said, the women were so depressed because this young, beautiful Christian woman was about to be executed. She said, but all of a sudden, this young girl spoke up, and she said, me and my fiancé had hoped to use our lives to glorify Jesus Christ by being missionaries. But that is not how I will glorify him. Tonight, I will glorify him with my death. She said, because of the faith of this young girl, it was like a light came into the cell, a warmth. It raised the spirits of all the women there. She said, when the guards came to take this young woman away, they said that they could hear this young girl, and she was just a small, petite young lady. And these are two huge Romanian guards. And they could hear this young girl speaking to these men saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in him shall never die. See, folks, she died some 60 years ago, but the testimony of her life still bears fruit today. It still brings a testimony for the great things of Christ. Why? Because she did not love the things of this world. She was not willing to compromise her faith to save her life. But she was a person that was fully given to the gospel. This is the way that we're to be. Sabina told me that during her time in prison, they came and took him. They did not know where their son was. They didn't know if he was in an orphanage. They didn't know if he was adopted to someone else. They didn't know if he was on the streets. If he was cold, he was hungry. And yet God called them to suffer for the gospel. See, we don't understand often what true Christianity is. It is truly a great sacrifice for the gospel. See, the rewards of heaven are there for those that give all they have for the gospel. I often tell people there are many people that when they get to heaven, they're going to weep over their lives when they see people wearing the crowns that they should have been wearing. Why? Because they did not live the lives that God called them to live. You know, one of the things about Reverend Wambrand, folks, is that one of the close friends of mine, his name is also Wes. He runs a Calvary Chapel in Missouri. And Wes had actually worked for Reverend Wambrand. And he told me that one day they were going to a church to speak and they got caught in a huge rainstorm. But fortunately, they had a suitcase, and when they went to church, they told him to go in and change their clothes. And they went in there, and he said, when he took his shirt off, he said, Wes, he goes, he was cut all across his chest. He was cut all across his back. He had all these burn marks on him. But he goes, what I really noticed was there was a dark spot on the front of his stomach, and there was a dark spot on his back. And he called him Papa, and he goes, Papa, what happened to you? He said, there was a time that they came into my cell, and they asked me to deny Christ, and I refused. So they took a poker and they heated it in the fire till it turned orange. And they asked me once again to deny Christ. And when I refused, they literally pushed it all the way through my body. See, folks, we as God's people should understand that suffering is coming for the church. I used to think that suffering would pass my generation and go to my son's generation. I no longer believe it. I look at the way that our nation is changing. I look at the value system of our nation is changing. And folks, persecution is coming for the church. In Canada, they are now arresting pastors for speaking out and speaking against sin. If you speak out against the sin of homosexuality, you can go to jail in Canada now. Now, one of the things I want you to understand, folks, is though often I tell people, we have a responsibility to tell people. It isn't because we're better, they're worse. It's only that we're saved and they're lost. And see, God tells us in Ezekiel that if we do not go out and tell them about their sin, he will require their blood upon our hands. You know, a couple of years ago, I began to go out and speak to churches about this very issue. And I want you to understand the reason why. And folks, bear with me a moment, because some of this may anger some of you. But as I began to speak out against the sin of homosexuality, I noticed in almost every church I went to, 1 to 5 people got up and walked out. Now, you have to realize that most of these are Calvary chapels. We're supposed to have a great foundation in the Word of God. But people began to get up and walk out. They were angry that I would speak out against this because they've been taught it's an alternative lifestyle. It's an acceptable lifestyle. But according to Romans chapter 1, God says it's an abomination and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, it doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality or whether it's fornication or it's adultery or it's lying or cheating or stealing. All sin can separate you from the love of God. So we began to speak out to the church, but I will share with you that in the last year and a half, I've had 8 homosexual women come forward and repent and give their lives to Christ. Why do we share this with them? It would be easier to say, just let them go to hell. Who cares? Why should we be involved with people who hate us and despise us? If they want to live this lifestyle, let them do it. Let them pay the price for it. But according to Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33, if you do not tell them about their sin, God will require their blood upon their hands. We are to speak the truth in love. You know, one of the things that I knew that when I was over there is that working over in Russia, I've known much about the Russian church. We are actually supporting a Calvary Chapel and a Baptist church over there. And one of the Baptist churches we were supporting, Rebensk Baptist Church, they were purged during the time of Stalin. 300 of their members were taken and sent to gulags. Out of the 300 members that were sent to gulags, 270 of them would die in prison for their faith. They would not survive the gulags. The church almost was completely wiped out, but it's growing again. It's come back today. But you know, folks, one of the things that I learned from the Russian pastors many years ago, they told us a story about this one Russian pastor. And they said that what happened was that they wanted him to deny Christ. Well, he wouldn't. Well, one day they took him in and they tied him to a post, and they went and tied his son to another post. And they came in, and they came in with a, like a baseball bat, and they said to him, they go, deny Jesus Christ to the pastor. And he goes, I will not. And they turned around and took the bat, and they hit his son in the head with a baseball bat and fractured his skull. His soul opened up. Blood began to run down his face. And he began to tremble. He began to shake. He felt like he was literally on the very verge of denying his faith. And all of a sudden, he said that his son looked up at him and said, Father, if you deny Christ, I will deny you. They literally beat his son to death in front of him, but he did not deny his faith. See, folks, there is a great cross and fallen Christ, and we need to understand it. You know, in the last 13 years of serving the South Sudanese Army, we've been there 14 years, but the last 13 years of service, 13 of our staff have been killed in the service of our Lord at the front lines. In our February newsletter, I wrote to the people on our mailing list to tell them that one of our chaplains had fallen in combat, but we didn't know who he was. We didn't know what had happened to him. We only knew that he had died at the front lines. While we were overseas, we found out what his name was, and his name was Daniel Dute. Daniel and his group of men were preparing to go into the greatest battle last year for the Helig oil fields. Our guys, the so-called good guys, had 3 brigades. The enemy had 30 brigades. The enemy had tanks, the enemy had aircraft, the enemy had artillery. Our guys had foot soldiers, once again. And Daniel, realizing that they're preparing to go into the biggest battle of their life and many of the people would be lost, he spent the last 3 days of his life praying and fasting before he fell into the arms of the Lord. Do you think that he was well prepared to meet the Lord? Do you think that his life counted? See, he realized what was ahead of him. He saw a battle, he saw a world, and he realized that should he not stand, that he would misrepresent who the living God is. See, Jeremiah is a man that understands the word of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his footsteps. If your life belongs to you, you choose where you go, you choose things you want, and you give no thought to asking God what he would have for you, then your life truly does not belong to the Lord. But when your life belongs to the Lord, you don't choose where you go. You don't make the decisions based on what you feel is best for you, but you base it on what God says is best for the gospel. And you, by love, you choose to go. See, Paul the Apostle truly understood this. Paul understood that suffering was a part of the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about his suffering. At the timeline that he writes this, he's 11 years into his public ministry. He will have another 11 years before he's going to be martyred for his faith. And he tells us in the first 11 years of his ministry, he says, 5 times I have received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from Gentiles, in danger from Jews, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides all these other things, I face daily my pressure and my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul tells us that in 11 years of public ministry that he's been beaten 9 times severely, shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day in the ocean. He's been cold, he's been hungry, he's been naked, and he's been chased by just about everyone. And yet he says of his life, I count my life worth nothing if only I might finish the race which God has set before me. See, we are not to be focused on this life. We're not to store our treasures here. We're to store our treasures in heaven. We're to have a focus on the eternal, a passion for the Lord. You know, do you think about the fact that your life can please the Lord? That by the very way that you live, if you choose a life of sacrifice, if you choose a life of obedience, that you can actually bring pleasure to the heart of God? We've been given a great pleasure, folks, and most people do not understand it. We need to understand that when we miss all that God has for us. The Bible talks in the last days, it says that there will be a great weeping at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is that God will wash away every sorrow and every tear. You know, folks, people always say that that's because of the loved ones that did not receive Christ. I don't think that's what it is. I think when we see people who have rejected Christ in the light of God's glory, we will completely understand that, even loved ones. But I think it's when we see the lives that we could have had and we chose not to. That's where the weeping is going to have to be washed away. When we realize that our lives could have been so much more for the gospel. We have a DVD that I want to show you guys, and then we'll take just a moment to come up and close. I want to share with you that we actually did not produce this DVD. We did not even commission it. We had some guys that came over and they asked if they could video our guys, and we told them yes, and they made the DVD without asking us. But folks, I want you to see what men look like who truly love the Lord. Let's go ahead and show that, guys.
Yes, I see ya.
We don't understand sometimes that when one man stands, it inspires others. You cannot lead from the rear, you must lead from the front. You must hold the line. You do not compromise, you do not fear the enemy. See, the Lord said that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of strength and of a sound mind.
Jesus Christ is my God, is my King, is my Deliverer, which bring me out from the darkness and bring me into the light.
I carry this cross of Jesus Christ to remember Jesus Christ all the time.
And Jesus said that if you want to follow me, you have to take your cross and follow me.
Anyone doesn't take care of my cross and follow me, it is not good to be called my disciple.
The chaplaincy program is very important.
We have to tell the soldier about who is Jesus, and we have really to bring a lot of men, thousands of soldiers to the Christ, and they were believing, they were so happy.
I used to tell them that, let us pray, let us pray. Everyone will took his cap off. You are Christian, you are Muslim, you are not a believer and not a Muslim, and bow your head down and we pray. That time, the people become know God a bit by a bit, until we baptize some of Muslim, we baptize them.
And if the soldier have been wounded, he can call for the chaplain first. That chaplain come and pray with him and encourage him. He says, soldier cannot call for commander first, or cannot call for doctor first, but he can call chaplain first. Yes. And chaplain can come. Although there is a lot of bullet there, chaplain can come. Yeah. To see situation of that soldier. So the chaplain program of the chaplain, very good.
The commanders and the generals understood something. It was victory or death. There was never any other choice.
And God has purpose for me. And He's the one who can direct me to go where He likes. So I'm ready to die for God because I'm his servant.
The Bible said when you lost the life because the sake of Jesus Christ, you will find it. When you lost your life for the thing of this world, you lost your life for good. So absolutely, I've already chosen my life to serve as a chaplain. I know I may die anything. So I'm ready to die.
When they start shooting us, we fought, but we are eight, only eight people. But God in our side. Nobody we was being shot. And we killed one of them, but nobody we was being shot by them.
So even the rest of the soldiers said, oh, those of the Bajinis are not being hit by bullet. And I tell them, yes, because Jesus tell bullet that bullet don't touch my servant, and bullet can say, yes.
The people surprised. How can that one happen to you while they get where they lay their ambush and nobody which was being shot from us?
Also, we were coming inside the landmine, anti-person mine and anti-tank mine, and they do nothing for us because Jesus tell them that you landmine, you keep quiet down there until I give you further notes. They say yes. That's why we captured that place with our losses and in a short time.
And that people, they know that you, people who are serving the word of God, God is with you.
الشعب الامريكي انا بشجعهم انه يستمروا يد ثقتهم في ربنا.
Yeah, I can encourage the people back in America to keep trusting God.
انا اتمنى هم يحبوا ربنا.
And I also hope for them to love God.
لان ربنا بارك دولة بتاعهم.
Because God has blessed their nation.
وما ينسوا ربنا.
Let them not forget about God. This is something I can say for the nation of America. Because by them, God has blessed us.
You know, folks, one thing about having been a soldier in my life, and truthfully, I've pretty much been a soldier all my life. I knew from the time that I was a child that I would be one. But I know something about men in war. So often when men come back from combat, you hear there's a group of men, they can't talk about their experience. And they say it's because of the tragedies or the trauma of what they went through, the friends that were lost, the people that were killed. And while that is true for some men, there's another group of men that we really don't talk about. And it's the reason they can't talk about it is because they know that they did not do their part. When they were called to stand, they did not stand. They let someone else take their bullet. They went home to see their families. That person did not return. And see, this is what happens. There's going to be a shame on the other side for those that have not lived that life for Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul." See, you can live for the things of this world. You can store treasures in heaven and give no thought to the things of God. But it will bring emptiness to your life. But the life that's given to the gospel, folks, while there may be great hardship and great times of difficulty, it is life and life abundantly. Matter of fact, when Jeremiah goes through this extremely hard time, he talks to the Lord and he says to the Lord, he goes, "Lord, the righteous prosper, the wicked live a life of ease, but we suffer. They do evil, we do good, but they seem to be blessed. Why is it like this?" And God has a very direct statement to say to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, if the foot soldiers have wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? And the image that he's giving us, if you have to go back kind of to the times of the foot soldiers and the knights, I think most of you have probably seen the movie Braveheart with William Wallace. Well, you remember the first time the Scotsmen meet the English army. They're a ragtag group of men. There's no uniforms. Everybody wears what he has. Most of them have garden tools to fight with. Few have swords or battle axes or spears. They brought with them whatever they could. But then all of a sudden comes the English army, and they come up over the, you can hear them marching as they come up, the thunder of their footsteps. And you see every man in battle armor, every man with the same uniform, the men with lances, the men with battle axes, the men, the archers. And it's a very threatening sight. But then all of a sudden comes the heavy cavalry. And you see these men, and they're huge men, massive horses. The men are covered in armor. The horses are covered in armor. They have these long lances. And they begin to walk. And then they begin to trot. And then they begin to gallop. And then there comes a full charge. And all of a sudden, these lances come straight down at you. It must have been a very terrifying thing to see in that time. And God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, if the foot soldiers have wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? See, what God says to Job is something that we need to realize as a body of believers. We need to come back to that place where he says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Well, folks, we need to come to the place that our lives are absolutely surrendered to the gospel. God is not looking for people to be given 75 or 85 or 90% to the gospel. See, with Christ, it's all or nothing. We are to be all in. We are to be surrendered. We are to be a holy people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people whose lives and passions are Christ and Christ alone. I tell the guys, do not pursue riches. Do not pursue wealth. Give everything for the gospel and do not look back. You run that race with endurance. And one day we're going to be on the other side. You know, a lot of my men, when we were overseas, they were off at combat. And while they were off at combat, they came back to find out that their wives and children had perished while they were off serving their nation. And I'm trying to think about, how do I tell men, how do I comfort men that they were off fighting to serve their nation to protect their families, and their wives and their children perished? But all of a sudden they spoke up and they said, you know, Wes, they go, do not worry about us. We know that we will see our wives and children again. See, death is just a door. They've stepped through, they've gone to the other side. We're the ones that suffer, we miss them, but they are home with the Lord, and we will see them again. I said, guys, I said, one day this is all going to be over with. This fighting, this killing, this war, and then this life. And then will come the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's my prayer for you men on that day that we will all sit at the same table together. But guys, this is your time. This is your time. And if you miss it, you will not get a second chance. See, I want you men to be on the other side. I want us to sit at the table and all of us be able to share about the times we're on the battlefield sharing Christ. I don't want one man to feel like he doesn't fit in because he knows that he did not do his part. This is your time. I said, guys, when we start falling in battle, I just want you to line up at the pearly gates. I said, when the last man's over, we're going to raise our chaplain's flag. We're going to march through the kingdom of God. We're going to sing praise songs. You know, folks, I don't know if God's going to let us do that, but the guys are really excited about it. See, their treasures are not of this life. Their treasures are a life to come. Jeremiah's reward, he did not live to see it. He did not see the fruit of his life. It was for a generation to come. For many of you, you may serve and never see the great fruit that you hope to, but you do not know that you might leave that one person to Christ that will change the world for the gospel, that will go out and live Christ to the world. We are to be about the Father's business. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I know that most of you are probably born again. Some of you, you've never given your life to Christ. But see, most of us have never made this type of commitment. God doesn't want a portion of you. It's not 85, 95. With Christ, it is literally all or nothing. This morning, folks, I want to give you that opportunity. You may be a male, you may be a female, but you know that you've never made this type of commitment to the Lord. And God is saying, I want you all in. I want everything. Hold nothing back. Surrender all to the gospel. Cleanse your life of the things that you need cleansed and come home. See, folks, when I was in the business world, I was successful at a very young age. At 27, I was making about $100,000 a year. Now I'm 55, and that was a lot more money back then. But there was a real emptiness in my soul. And one day I bowed my head at my work and I said, Lord, I don't know where home is anymore, but I want to go home. And what I meant is, Lord, wherever you're at, that's the place I want to go. And I don't want to miss it anymore. I want to share with the guys that so often when I give these altar calls, that the first 20 that come forward are the ladies. Guys, it should not be this way. You are called to lead from the front. You're called to be an example of Christ to your family. You're not to fear man, you're to fear the Lord. This morning, if this is the life you want, whether you're male or female, young or old, I'm gonna ask you to get up out of your seats and come down here to make a public profession to the Lord. And we're gonna pray for you that the Holy Spirit would empower you to live a life for the gospel. You know, folks, I don't allow people to bow their heads and close their eyes because I know if you cannot stand in a room full of people who love you, you're never going to handle it if persecution comes. So this morning, if this is the life that you want, just please get up out of your chairs and come down here, and we're going to pray for you. Just come home. If you want this life, don't miss it. Don't sit in your chair and wake up 20 years from now and say, why did I not do that? God was speaking to me that day. I felt his Holy Spirit. If you're uncomfortable inside, that's God's Holy Spirit. And he's saying, my daughter, you know you're not right. You know that there's areas that you need to change. There's compromise, surrender. I want to take just another moment. If you're out there and you want this, don't miss it. We're going to take just another few minutes, but anybody else, just come on down. The greatest gift, folks, that I ever had in my life was when I surrendered my life to Christ. And it changed everything about me. The music I listened to, the TV I'd watch, the movies I'd go to, my politics. Because if it didn't match up to the Word of God, I didn't want it. I wanted Christ and Christ alone. So this will be the last call. For some of you, you may look back a generation from now and think, why did I not go? This is the last opportunity. If you want to, just come on down. Do not miss it. Anybody else? God has come here to do business with you today. Have you come here to do business with the Lord? Anybody else? God bless you, sister. Come on down, ladies. We're going to say a prayer of repentance, folks, both a sinner's prayer and a prayer of repentance. We're going to wrap the two together for both the believer and the non-believer. And I'm going to ask you guys that whatever it is that's been holding you back from serving the Lord, I'm going to ask you just to put it on the altar and make it a living sacrifice to the Lord. For some of you, it's a relationship you're not supposed to be in. For others, it's things that you're not supposed to be into. But through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can have a life that's effective for the gospel. Our lives can have great meaning. And we just want to surrender those things that Christ might fresh and anew in us, cleanse us, to know that we have peace with God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you just to repeat this prayer out to me. Would you just raise your voices and repeat this prayer? Father, I just confess that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart. And take away my sin. This morning I confess to you, Lord. And I repent of my sin. I ask that you would take my life. And use it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, I want to just take a moment to talk to you about the next step. And I know that we're running out of time here, but as believers in Christ, we need to understand what is our mission in life. What has God called us to do? Well, one of the things is that you're to be people that are into God's Word. If you fill your life with television, movies, sports, fishing, you're not going to be effective for the gospel. We're not to be caught up in these things. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy them in certain proportions. But the gospel should be the consuming thing of our life. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be in ministry. You need to volunteer. Whether it's sweeping the parking lot or sharing with people or praying with people, you need to be involved. You need to be having time in prayer. You know, we didn't start praying 2 to 3 hours a day. It was something that we nurtured. We got up in the morning. You know, the greatest legacy a father can leave for his children is for them to wake up in the morning and see their father in prayer and studying God's word. Now, maybe you leave for work before they get up, then you do it in the evening. You leave them a legacy of righteousness. You need to have time of study. My study night in America is on Tuesday night when I'm here in America. My staff goes home at 5 o'clock. Often I'm there till 1:30 in the morning. I get out my commentaries, I get out my iPod. You may not feel like you can teach yourself. Well, you get great teachers like Joe Foch from Philadelphia or Pastor Chuck Smith or many of the other great teachers that are out there, and you just go through the word. It will edify you beyond what you can believe. The other thing is to be giving to the Lord. If you're not tithing to your home church, you need to tithe to your home church. See, the Bible says we are to give the first of our fruits to the Lord, not the last. As a matter of fact, this is the one place in the Word of God that God says, test me and see if I will not be faithful. You know, in a time when there's a recession in our nation and even mission organizations are going out of business, we as a mission organization, we tithe, we give to other organizations, and we're growing just like this in a recession. We didn't do it to get rich. We didn't do it to get money. We did it to please the Lord, and God has honored it. And God says, test me and see if I'll do it. One of the most important things I want to share with you as a body of believers is you need to be sharing your faith. You need to be inviting people to church on Sunday. Matter of fact, when Greg Laurie had his first Harvest Crusade, every night I took someone to that Harvest Crusade from my neighborhood. And I just told them, I said, you know what, come down, you're going to love the music, which they will. You're going to love the teaching, which they will. You're going to love the fellowship and the people, and they'll love it, folks. So, as a matter of fact, afterwards, I'll take you out afterwards, and I'll get you, what do you like? You like Mexican food? You like barbecue? You like barbecue? I always get them with Mexican or barbecue. Just reel them right on in. A lot of testimonies in heaven. How'd you get saved? Well, it started with chips and salsa, baby back ribs, you know. But people come. You'll get them saved. The last thing, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up right now. The last thing in closing, folks, as you prepare to leave, don't go home and let this go. Don't go home and get caught up in your television today. Sometimes it's important to take a day holy to the Lord, a day set aside for the gospel, for your family to discuss what you've heard, to say, how are we going to allow the Lord to change our lives that we might be effective? Who are we going to invite to church next week? Who are we going to invite the week after? See, it shouldn't be a once a year thing. It should be an ongoing thing in your life, always looking for every opportunity for the gospel. That's what made Paul so unique. He took every opportunity to share his faith. Why? Because he knew the cost to those that would be lost. Don't miss this. The last thing, and I want to share with you guys that tonight I feel like the message that I have to share is actually more important than this morning's, but it wasn't to the Lord this morning, so I would really encourage you to come back. We're going to take you much deeper into the Word. As you leave, there's a table outside. A lot of people, after they hear us, they want to support our work. We have 400 guys in the field in the South Sudanese Army that are chaplains. Most of my guys speak between 4 and 7 languages. Some of them speak 11 languages. On the back is their testimony, their favorite scripture. If you would like to support one of these guys, you can sponsor a guy for $40 a month. That we ask that you do not take it out of your church tithing. If you need to take it out of your church tithing, we don't want you to do it. But you actually pick the guy out. You must fill out this form and give it back to us. It's an automatic debit. Comes out on the 3rd of each month. Name, address, phone number, sign it at the bottom. Voided checks work best for us because we don't pay fees on it, but you can use debit and credit cards. If you don't have your information, you want to do it, just fill it out, sign it, and then give it back to us. People ask, can I sponsor more than one chaplain? Of course you can. You can sponsor 2, you can sponsor 3. We had one gentleman sponsor 10. But again, do not take it out of your church tithing. Make it a gift above and beyond to the Lord. For those of you who feel like I can't afford to do this, but I'd like to be a part, we have what we call most needed. And it can be $10 a month, $20 a month. And most needed is exactly what it was like. When we flew into the Nuba Mountains, we flew in 9,000 pounds of medical supplies. It was a great relief to the people. That's what most needed is for. When Abyei was destroyed by the Islamic forces, we brought in 10 tons of food. When we got there, there was only 150 pounds of food left for the entire thousands of people. So that's what it's for. But my prayer for you as a body of believers is that, truthfully, folks, if we allow Christ to become our life, if you as a church allow Christ to be everything to you, and you take the words that we learn here in the Word of God, and you quit living for the things of this world. Much like the Calvary Chapel in Miami that I was at 2.5 years ago, that went from 3 services to 7, literally within a couple of years, this church could be 5 services. But it's really up to you whether you get into the battle or not. See, I can tell you how to fight, but unless you pull that sword out of the sheath, you will never, ever be effective for the kingdom. God bless you.